Welcome to the Community Mennonite Church Podcast. Today we have a sermon by Pastor Jennifer Davis Sensenig.
Jesus preached his first sermon in Nazareth and said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." But this sermon and story began long before Jesus lived in Nazareth. Out of chaos, our peacemaking God spoke creation into being. And when we had become estranged from creation and from one another, our peacemaking God made a promise to one family, Abraham and Sarah's family, to bless all the families of the earth through them. And centuries later, when their descendants had become slaves of the Egyptian Empire, our peacemaking God called forth a nation by an act of power, the dramatic rescue of the Hebrew slaves. And in the wilderness, our peacemaking God spoke a word that was etched in stone so that not only Moses, but all the members of the community could live at peace with God and each other. When Israel became a nation with a king and a military, they grew corrupt. They had enough wealth and power to just dismiss God's word, but our peacemaking God persists. To the heart of Israel, God sent prophets who through word and action called Israel to renew their vision, God's dream of a nation from one family who would bless all the families of the world, no exceptions. And even when Israel was divided, God was pursuing peace with us and with the whole world through the prophets. Elijah was one of God's prophets. During a famine in the northern kingdom, God sent Elijah to the wilderness to rely directly on provision through creation. Just as God had once fed Israel manna and quail in the wilderness, now God fed Elijah bread and meat, delivered by the birds. And then a strange thing happened. God didn't send Elijah back to King Ahab to let him know that Israel needed to rely again on God rather than on the fertility gods and war gods of the Canaanites. Rather, God sent Elijah to a poor woman, a non-Israelite woman of Zarephath, to be fed by her. And through extraordinary acts of power, Elijah blessed this woman's family with food security for their future, and raised her son from the dead. True story. Strange story. And true story, strange story number two is another prophet of our peacemaking God, Elijah's successor, Elisha. Now, Elijah was sent to the widow at Zarephath, but in Elisha's case, Naaman the Syrian just showed up. Naaman found Elisha. Like the woman from Zarephath, Naaman wasn't from Israel either. But rather than a poor, desperate widow, Naaman was an Aramean military commander who was bullying the small northern kingdom of Israel. He was an enemy, and he had this skin disease. We might credit God's peacemaking strategy that it was through a teenage girl that Naaman, this military commander, heard that there was a prophet in Israel who could heal him. And so Naaman went through the official channels, and he also took advice from young people and servants who in this story and many stories are wiser than kings. And eventually Naaman made his way to God's prophet Elijah, who heals his leprosy without a lot of drama, just a series of baths in the Jordan River. During this period of biblical history, we see God at work through small and creative peacemaking efforts across lines of race, class, nationality, and religion. And while these small efforts are not in vain, God's dream was not realized in the nation of Israel. In fact, both the northern and southern kingdoms were eventually overrun by empires. So it was during a period of exile when someone, we don't know who, was preparing a worship service for the exiles. There was a call to worship, a sermon of sorts, and a benediction. And I imagine that there were a healthy dose of songs and prayers and offerings in the mix as well. And this worship service, the liturgy for it, was kind of tacked on to the end of a collection of Isaiah's prophecies. The call to worship begins, "Arise, shine, your light has come." There's this good news for Israel, even though they're scattered among hostile nations, enduring exile under the Babylonians. The good news is that their oppressors will be brought to justice, and violence will one day be eliminated from their land, and peace will reign. That's the call to worship. And then this unknown, unnamed preacher says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because God has anointed me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of God's favor, the year of Jubilee." And so still centuries later, though Israel had by this time returned to the promised land and again lost their sovereign status and were ruled by Rome, that we hear an encore performance of this word from our peacemaking God through Jesus' sermon. It's as if Jesus' sermon in his hometown of Nazareth is an encore. Jesus takes the stage in his hometown as the Spirit-anointed leader whose earthly performance of an old sermon is going to fulfill Israel's longings for peace and God's dream of good news for the poor and a just society. Nazareth, in the first century, in the Galilean region, tended to be antagonistic toward Jewish collaborators who were satisfied with sort of a false peace between their leaders in Jerusalem and Roman authorities. The Galileans were somewhat defensive, sometimes threatened, sometimes threatening. Among them were justice advocates, ready to defend their rights and freedoms with violence. So Jesus, son of Joseph, who had perhaps failed to make a way for himself in the family trade, stood up in the synagogue gathering and found the text by that unknown prophet in the tradition of Isaiah, that unknown preacher, and he preached it like a sermon for every down-and-out man in Nazareth, for everyone angered by oppression. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. God has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, and has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of Jubilee." And when he rolled up the scroll, he said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." But instead of announcing his allegiance to a Jewish revolt, Jesus took up an even riskier vocation. He began to challenge their view of history, suggesting that the traditional enemies might be the very ones our peacemaking God would save and heal and redeem. In 2010 and 11, I participated in the values-based leadership program, which is sponsored by the Anabaptist Leadership Institute. I can highly recommend the program, which engages church leaders, business leaders, nonprofit leaders, in examining their leadership practices and vocation from a gospel lens. One of the instruments we used was a 360-degree review, which asked persons who supervise me and persons I supervise and everyone who works closely with me to respond to how often I engaged in desirable leadership practices. The five practices that were in view are described by popular leadership writers James Kouzes and Barry Posner. They are: inspire a shared vision, challenge the process, encourage the heart, model the way, and enable others to act. Now, I found these very helpful, but especially because I've tried to tie these practices more closely to the kind of vocation I see in Jesus. And so as I make plans for my work and review along the way, I'm seeking to inspire a shared gospel vision, to challenge the discipling process, to encourage the heart of faith, to model the way of Jesus, to enable others to act missionally. In our gospel reading today, I see our God bringing a powerful word to us through Jesus Christ that is in keeping with the whole story of God's peacemaking work with us and the world, inspiring vision and challenging prejudices that fuel oppression. In this episode in Nazareth, I see that Jesus is also demonstrating some of these leadership practices, fulfilling his risky vocation as Messiah. As the church, we are called to take up our vocation in leading our communities as Jesus did, into intercultural relationships whereby God makes peace through Jesus Christ. Inspire a shared gospel vision. Like the word that God spoke over swirling chaos in the beginning, and the word of Torah spoken to Moses, Jesus brings his Nazareth community an inspiring word from God, a vision from that prophetic sermon of Isaiah 61 that offers hope to an oppressed people. Jesus is not abstract. The Isaiah 61 vision announces Jubilee, a biblical year of justice and joy, from financial reparations to family reconciliation to setting debt slaves free to restoring the health of the land itself. The second leadership practice I learned back in 2010 and see reflected in Jesus' ministry is to challenge the process, to challenge the process of becoming disciples, followers of God. Jesus extends a wide welcome while challenging prejudices. Here in his hometown in Nazareth, he challenged the righteous anger of the Galileans and told them that if a Syrian commander might be converted to worship Yahweh because of a healing ministry, what do you suppose about even tax collectors, Roman collaborators, or even centurions? The third leadership practice is encourage the heart of faith. Jesus encourages his listeners by regularly driving them back to their faith tradition. Jesus is confident that if they take seriously the worship, prayer, scriptures, and songs of their tradition, they will rediscover God's dream for Israel and for the whole world. This is why Jesus attends synagogue gatherings and retells Israel's story and prays constantly in the Gospel of Luke, prays as if his life depends on this prayerful relationship with God. And this is why Jesus encourages us to do the same, not losing heart. I describe the fourth leadership practice as model the way of Jesus. Clearly, Jesus models reading one's own context through the lens of multiple scriptures. He's actually quoting from Isaiah 61 and a little bit from Isaiah 58. In Nazareth, he also draws on these stories of Elijah and Elisha from 1 and 2 Kings. But at the end of the episode, Jesus also models walking away. The crowd was angry at this Gentile-friendly interpretation of their sacred story. They were insulted, and they took action to drive him out, as if they could just be done with him. Jesus models the way a good worship gathering ought to provoke a community conversation about our faith and history, about oppressors and the oppressed, and about how God intends to make peace. The final leadership practice which I see in Jesus here and throughout the New Testament witness is enable others to act missionally. By clarifying his own leadership role and offering a strong foundation of support, Jesus invites others to take up their own risky vocations within our peacemaking God's vision for the world. We see this most clearly when the disciples who were with Jesus in Galilee become agents of healing and hope while they're walking with him and after Jesus' resurrection. Jesus lived this life in which his words and actions matched. He was a person of integrity. We as the church recognize his life, death, and resurrection as an encore performance of the prophets that preceded him in history, and also the premier performance of living according to the kingdom of God. At CMC, we annually renew our membership covenants with God and the church, with each other. It's kind of risky to write or speak words to live by, to commit ourselves to a gospel vision. My experience of CMC has been that when we share our testimonies in this way, we encourage the heart of faith among our brothers and sisters. And just as Jesus was challenging the cultural prejudices of his hometown synagogue, we're constantly raising with each other the questions that provoke conversation about more faithful discipleship, more integrity in our lives. I'll close by sharing my covenant testimony with you. Thus says the Lord, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths where the good way lies and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. Already, this verse has helped me discern my role in Faith in Action for 2016, and I've been able to share it with others who are discerning faithful steps for their lives. As I renew my covenant with God and with you, my congregation, I'm renewing my love for Christ and the church. I'm seeking the courage that I need for these leadership practices. They don't all come so easily. When the work and complexity of faith outpaces the love and courage I've been granted or been able to exercise, I'm grateful for Kent, for Sabbath, for Scripture, and all the beauty in the world that is rest for my soul. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to the Community Mennonite Church Podcast. Our theme music is a setting of John Wesley's text, Jesus, I Believe You're Near, composed by Matt Carlson. Jeremy Nafziger arranged it for strings. To learn more about our congregation or to plan a visit, please check out our website at cmcva.org.